if you would stand to your feet out of respect for the public reading of God's Word, 2 Peter chapter 1, reading verses 5 through 11, with particular emphasis on verse 9. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your kindness to us in bringing us through another week to another Lord's Day. Your kindness in preserving for us a surest word of prophecy. Your kindness in giving us the means of preaching to open up these truths and cause us to meditate on them and consider the implications of them. So help me this afternoon to properly divide the word of truth in such a way that your church would be encouraged and driven to further faithfulness and obedience, that we would have a greater eye toward the danger and pain of sin. We would have a greater love for Christ and His Word. Help us in all these things for the sake of Jesus. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. So, once again, I don't mean to beat a dead horse. We've been on these verses for a couple of months now. But we're trying to take this verse by verse and really consider what the Scriptures are telling us here. And Peter seems to make a really big deal out of this list of character traits, these virtues, if you will, these graces that should be evident in the Christian's life. And he's told us in strong terms in verse 8 that if these things are abounding in us, they make us so that we're not unfruitful or barren in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we looked at how that affects the mind and the heart and the actions. But he also attaches to this a warning for those who do lack those things. So he begins with an encouragement. You want these things to abound in your life because they'll affect your mind and your heart and your life. They'll make you a fruitful Christian. But, Peter says, I know not all men will abound in these things. In fact, not even all men in the church are going to abound in these things. Now, none of us, I don't believe, if we were honest, would look down that list and say, yeah, I've got all of those bases covered. I'm perfect on every one of those character traits. So there's a sense in which every one of us is lacking in some of these, and therefore we ought to give diligence, as the next verse tells us, to make our calling and election sure. When we do see that lacking in our life, however, I think Peter's talking in a broader sense. If the general course of a man's life seems to be that he doesn't have virtue or courage, that he's not interested in godly knowledge, that he doesn't care about temperance, that he doesn't even seem to be trying to be patient, that he's not striving hard after godliness, that he doesn't have a pattern of brotherly kindness, that he's not interested in being charitable, this is the man who lacks these things. The pattern of his life, the consistent actions that we're seeing is that he is lacking in these graces that God gives to his children. And I want you to think about some of the things that we're called to be as believers. And if you apply the negative attributes of these character traits that we're told about here and you applied them to Christians, you see just how distasteful it would be. We're called to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, to fight the good fight of faith. Now, what do we think of a cowardly soldier? It's shameful. There was an ancient civilization that the mothers would tell their sons, come back with your shield or on your shield. And the idea was, don't turn your back in battle. Either you press forward until you win or you come home dead and they're carrying you on your shield. I don't want a cowardly son. I'm not interested in my son coming home where he dropped his shield on the battlefield and ran away. And in our hearts, we all have kind of that same thought toward someone who would go out to defend their home and their family, and they would turn their back in the midst of the battle. We have a right distaste for a cowardly soldier. And that's what a Christian is. When he's a coward, he's a cowardly soldier, because we've been called to fight the good fight. We've been called to be a good soldier of the Lord Jesus. What about an ignorant student? We're called to be students of the Word, to study, to show ourselves approved. And I don't just mean ignorant in the sense that we don't know yet, but we're trying to learn more, but someone who doesn't care to learn. Have you ever tried to teach someone who didn't want to learn? It's the old saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. You can't make someone learn who's too lazy and apathetic and disinterested, who doesn't care to learn. So you have someone who's maybe going to college, maybe they have a rich parent or they got an athletic scholarship or something, and $50,000 a year is going to this institute of higher learning, and all they're doing is partying and wasting their time, and we just shake our heads at a person like that. Here they have this opportunity to really better themselves, to learn something, to apply themselves, to gain more wisdom and knowledge, and they're just throwing it away. But that's what a Christian is. When he's not interested in learning more about the Lord Jesus Christ, when he's not interested in learning more about the Word of God, when he's not interested of taking advantage of the means that God has given him through the Scriptures and through the church and through the pastors and teachers to learn, he doesn't care about knowledge. He's an ignorant student, a lazy student. What about an intemperate or uncontrolled example? Any of you who have any position of influence, maybe at your work, maybe somebody works for you, or there's someone underneath you, or maybe you're on the other side of that equation. Maybe you're the employee and you've got a long line of bosses ahead of you, and you see that man who's supposed to be the one in control, the one who's supposed to be managing the situation, the one who's supposed to be able to take conflicts within the workplace environment and make sure things go on with productivity, and the man's completely uncontrolled, completely intemperate. You don't know if he's going to come in Monday morning or not because he's been drunk. He blows up at all the people around him on the job site. He's constantly flirting with the women. He has no self-control, and you just can't believe that there'd be a man like that put in that position. And yet we've been called to be examples, to let our light shine before the world. And when we're intemperate and we don't control our desires, we're that. Or an impatient immortal. Doesn't that sound like an oxymoron? We're promised that we're going to live forever, that we're going to reign as kings with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can't wait for tomorrow. It needs to be done now. We have no patience. It's as if we're completely trapped by time when God's promised us that we are immortal, that we'll live eternally with Him. An ungodly priest. We've been made priests and kings with Jesus. We've been made a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood. And so we're called to godliness. An unkind brother or family member. Don't we just despise the one who can't be kind to his own family? Doesn't that make us think what kind of a man couldn't even be kind to his family? What about a pardoned criminal who couldn't be charitable to others when he'd been forgiven his sins? Well, this is what happens when we lack these things. We become rightfully despised in the eyes of the world and the church. They look at us and they think, he's supposed to be a soldier and he's a coward. He's supposed to be a student and he cares nothing for knowledge. He's supposed to be an example and he has no temperance. He's supposed to be an immortal and he's impatient. And down the list they go. And Peter seems to write with this kind of spite for lack of a better word. It's as if he doesn't have time for that kind of person. The person who lacks these things, he said he's blind. He can't see far off. He can't see the big picture. He's only living for the moment. In fact, he's forgotten that he was purged from his sins. Peter says. Now that kind of strong language kind of catches me off guard. He's forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. So Peter seems to be indicating that this person was purged from his old sins. At the very least, he claims that he was purged from his old sins. But it's like he's completely forgotten that. It's like he doesn't remember that Christ died for him. He doesn't remember that he was once a sinner. He never says, "But for the grace of God, there go I." He always says, "I thank thee, God, that I'm not like the publican." He's forgotten. He has no memory of Egypt, where God brought him from. So let's take a few moments to look at these three things that Peter tells us. The man who lacks, he has these three things about him that we need to be on guard for, that we are not. First, he's blind. He that lacketh these things is blind. Now, what does he mean by blind? He's talking about he can't see the truth of something at all. Now, the next attribute is he can't see afar off. He's nearsighted. And that seems to fly in the face of blind, but he's talking about two different things. First, when he's talking about being blind, he's saying there are things that he can't see at all. It's as if he can't see the true Christ. The man who is a coward, who's willfully ignorant, who's intemperate, who's impatient, who's ungodly, who's unkind, who's uncharitable, it's as if he has no view at all of Christ. If you could just have a glimpse of the Savior, you couldn't help but be courageous, desire more knowledge, learn to temper yourself. If you would see the true beauty of Christ, of what his work was on this earth, and what he really did when he died on the cross for his people, how could you not be kind to others when he's been so kind to you? How could you not be more patient when he was so patient for you? If you would just have a glimpse of Christ, if you could just have some sight of Christ, you're not going to see. You will see as if through a glass darkly. You don't see him face to face. But if you just could see through a glass darkly, it would stir up courage and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and charity in you. If you could just see him at all. And so the person who lacks these things, it's like he's completely blind to Christ. It's as if he still has his blinders on. It's as if he can't see anything about the applicability of the Bible, the application that the Scriptures have for us day to day. I mean, you can't read the Bible cover to cover and say, "I wonder if I'm supposed to be charitable." He doesn't really make that clear in there. I wonder if I'm supposed to desire knowledge. I wonder, am I allowed to be impatient? It's like he can't see any of it. These aren't doctrines. These aren't character traits that we just have one key verse that they hang on. Every one of these things that Peter talked about, and we went through them one at a time, week by week, and you saw verse after verse after verse after verse, author after author, book after book, age after age, these are timeless calls from the Scriptures for those who claim to follow the Scriptures, to follow the Lord. God's given us His Word, and He's told us, and He's made it abundantly clear that this is what we're called to. So the man who lacks these things, it's like he can't even read the Bible. It's like he's completely blind. It's as if, like the Scriptures tell us, for the lost man, his mind is darkened. In fact, we're told of the unconverted, their eyes have been blinded. So the person who's lacking these things, they're acting like the unconverted man. They're acting like someone who it's impossible for them to understand the Scriptures. They read it and it's confusing to them. And certainly the man who lacks these things is completely blind to himself. He can't see himself accurately. If he had a true view of himself, he'd have to be kind to his brother. If he really saw himself as he was, he'd have to be temperate. He'd have to bring those controls. He would know his weaknesses. He would know how easily he could fall if he let himself take an inch, how quickly he would go a mile. If he knew himself, he'd be following hard after knowledge. He'd realize how ignorant he was. And so the man who seems to care nothing about courage, nothing about knowledge, nothing about temperance or patience, godliness, kindness, or charity, he's blind to himself. He's completely blinded by his own pride. He thinks he's got enough of it. I don't have to be kind. I'm right and they're wrong. They're going to know it. I don't have to be patient. I deserve this right now. I ought to have it. Don't tell me to be godly. I'm godly. You're the one who's not godly. We get this high-minded view of ourselves, and we're the people looking from the outside in say, that person is blind. They don't see a thing about themselves. Secondly, it says he can't see afar off. He's nearsighted. He can only see immediately. And so it seems like he's using almost contrary illustrations here, that he's blind, but he can see close to him. But again, we're kind of moving from one illustration to another. He's not saying this person's all three. He's like a blind man. You might say it like this. He's like a nearsighted man. He's only living for today. He can't see tomorrow. He can't see yesterday. All he knows is the moment that he's living in. He's completely nearsighted. He's not able to look at anything from the bird's eye view. He's not able to take a step back and look at the big picture. All he knows is, my flesh desires this at this moment, and therefore that's how I'm going to act. And the person who lives in any of these ways, that's the undercurrent to all of it. That's the foundation for what they're doing. The cowardly soldier isn't thinking about his family back home that might be killed if this army wins. He's not thinking about the good of the nation or the homeland that he's fighting for. He's just scared in the moment of his own skin, and he turns his back and he runs away. Because he forgot there's a bigger picture. He forgot it's something more than himself. All he saw was now. The student who's too lazy to learn, he's not thinking about how he's going to provide for his family down the road. He's not thinking about how he's going to be able to serve the church and grow the kingdom of God. He just knows it's no fun to sit down at the books at this moment and I want to go play. I want to go do what's fun. I don't want to apply myself to rigorous study. He doesn't see the big picture. He can't see far off. He only sees here and now. He can't see the beauty and the joy of heaven. The man who lacks these things, he doesn't see that the trials that we're going through today don't dare compare to the glory that is to be revealed. They can't see that. They can't see that the reward is incomparable to the momentary discomfort that will come from being courageous, from being studious, from being temperate, from being patient. He can't see it. He can't see the promise of heaven that's given to us makes it seem like we're paying pennies on the dollar for what we're going to get. Have you ever had that opportunity spring up that if you'll just invest in this company or if you'll buy this product, you have a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to get in now and it's going to pay you huge dividends down the road, and you say, yeah, but I don't want to let go of my three pennies. This is the professing believer who lacks these things. I don't want to take the little bit of effort to reap the huge reward. It's not even worth that to me. I can't see just how beautiful heaven is. I can't see the true joy of heaven. I don't understand the scriptural precept that weeping endures for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. I can't see the morning. and therefore I'm not willing to weep even for a night. He can't see the pain and the misery brought by sin. Regardless of how you try to tell him, if you're going to be sinful, if you're going to be cowardly, if you're going to be lazy, if you're going to be intemperate, if you're going to be uncharitable, if you're going to be unkind, if you're going to be ungodly, it doesn't pay dividends. Now, not only is he lacking the fact that he can reap huge rewards, he's also missing the other fact that if he doesn't, there's huge punishment. There's huge pain, there's huge misery that follows up on that. But caught up in the moment, caught up in today, caught up in the passions of his flesh at the time that he's tempted to be unkind or uncharitable or impatient or intemperate, he just lives for the moment. And he doesn't realize if I'm intemperate right now and I get drunk, it's going to cost me later. He doesn't realize if I'm intemperate right now and I commit fornication, it's going to cost me later. He doesn't realize if I'm impatient and I try to bypass the means that God has given to obtain what I'm trying to get, it's going to cost me later. He doesn't realize if I'm unkind or uncharitable and I lash out or I don't do what I ought to do to show this kind of love to my brother or even to just my fellow men around me, it's going to cost me later. He doesn't see it. He can only see now. I imagine most, if not all of us, have said something like, when called on the carpet for one of our sins, "Yeah, but if you had been in my situation, X, Y, Z." And what we're saying is, in that moment, I didn't look at the big picture. You don't realize just how hard it was for me to do the right thing. I couldn't see afar off. And if you had been in my position, you wouldn't have been able to see afar off either. That's what we're saying when we say that. I lacked what God called me to be, and it was because I couldn't see afar off. And you shouldn't judge me for that because you wouldn't have been able to see afar off either. Well, that's not what Peter says. He says we need to keep the big picture view at all times. We need to be looking far off and not just for today. He only cares what was done for him last, not what was done for him most. This is about to bring us into our last point about he's forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. The man who's a coward, who's a lazy student, who's uncontrolled, this person doesn't stop to think, God didn't spare his own son. He gave up that which was worth more than all the universe for me, if I'm his child. For his people, for his church, he gave up everything. Instead, we see, "Yeah, but you don't know what they said about me." He can't see afar off. He can't see back to Calvary. He can only see back to 5 minutes ago when that ugly word was said to him. He can't see back to Golgotha. He can only see back to 5 minutes ago when that lust presented itself. He can't see afar off. He can't see what was done most. He can only see what was done last. He can only see what was right there in front of him. He's not like the Lord Jesus, who, when tempted, responded with the Scriptures, responded with the big picture view, responded with seeing afar off, looking with the eye of faith. He's nearsighted. He cannot see afar off. And he's like the man who's forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Really, this is what it boils down to. Every time we aren't what the Holy Spirit calls us to in these verses, every time we're not adding virtue, we're not adding knowledge, we're not adding temperance, we're not adding patience, we're not adding godliness, we're not adding brotherly kindness, we're not adding charity, every time we don't do that, we're saying to the world, "I've forgotten," or "I don't care what Jesus did for me. It's not that big a deal. It's not worth keeping it in my memory." Why are we so offended when someone forgets something that we think is important? Right? We get offended when someone forgets You know, when your spouse forgets your anniversary, you know, or maybe your children forget it was your birthday, or there's some family get together and somebody tells you the day before, "Oh, I forgot we were going to do that. How could you forget? How important am I to you?" That's what we think, right? Come on, really? That's all it meant to you? You couldn't remember? Well, that's what we display to God when we sin this way. It's like if we could remember that we've been freed from the claim of death, how can you not be courageous? For the man who's living in the memory of the fact that Jesus defeated death, hell, and the grave, that in this world we're immortal until God wants to call us home, and in the next world we're immortal forever, we're going to live forever, and yet we act fearful. What are they going to do if I say that? I don't know, kill you? So what? I mean, is it true? Is what Paul said true or not? Like, is it better to be with the Lord, but more needful for me to be with you? Does the man who takes your head do you a service in bringing you home to your Lord quicker? Have you forgotten that Jesus defeated death and hell in the grave? That's what you say when you act cowardly. I forgot Jesus defeated those enemies. I think they still have power over me. I think they still have a claim on me. I think death and hell and the grave still have power over me and my soul, and therefore I'm not going to do the thing that might cost me something because I think it might cost me something. When the man who lives in constant memory of the fact that Jesus is victorious over all and men can do nothing to you outside of His control and everything that God brings into your life is going to be for your good and His glory, the man who's living in that is intrinsically courageous. Courage is second nature for him because man can't do anything to me. And so we look at these stories of the martyrs past and even in more modern eras, men who have stood up to the executioner, have stood up to persecution of their family being taken from them, who sing as they're being killed, and we just look in awe. How could they do that? Because they hadn't forgotten that they were purged from their old sins. They were adding to their faith virtue. Because they remembered that they'd been purged from their old sins. They remembered that Jesus won already. Is now seated on the throne. There's not a fight going on. His foot is on the neck of all his enemies. So they live courageously. The man who doesn't live to seek after knowledge, it's like he's forgotten that he's been freed from the kingdom of darkness. He's not seeking after light. He's not seeking after further illumination. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. That book we just finished, he reminded us of that very truth. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. But we act like we're not children of the light. That's just too hard to understand. I'm not even going to try. I'll never be able to figure that one out. Well, are you children of light? Do you forget that God illuminated your minds? That the Holy Spirit dwells within you? That He gives you understanding? That's the testimony you have when you act like you don't care about any knowledge. I still live in darkness. I'm happy to live in darkness. That's where I want to stay, in darkness. I forgot that God translated me into the kingdom of light. I forgot that I've been called to knowledge, to study. If you remember that you've been freed from the bondage to self, you temper your desires. You used to live for yourself. That's who you were before you were converted. And in conversion, God changed that. He gave you a heart from one that loved and served and was bound to yourself to one that could love God. In 1 John chapter 2, And verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And you act like you forgot that you're of the Father now. You think you're still of the world. You're bound to something. You're intemperate. You live to serve your flesh. You give in to what the flesh desires, and everybody looks at you and they say, that person must have forgot that he's not serving self anymore. He must have forgot that God purged him from those former sins and called him to live unto himself. He must not remember that, because if he did, he wouldn't be acting that way. If you've been freed from the love of the world, you wait for eternity. You're patient. Hebrews chapter 11, the testimony of Abraham in the hall of faith is that he was looking for another city. All his hopes and dreams. Abraham was a wealthy, wealthy man. He was waiting for the next city. He wasn't tied up with his possessions and his what he had in this life. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 16, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. And you want to talk about patience? I showed a little bit of impatience when Abraham took Hagar and things of that nature, but here's a couple who waited 100 years for the seed. And even that isn't really what they were looking for. They were looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They remembered. They didn't forget that they had been purged from their old sin. They remembered they were looking for something more. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. If they remembered that they came out of Egypt, they might have had opportunity to go back to Egypt. But they weren't mindful of that. They remembered that they had another city. But now they desire a better country that is heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. They're patient, because this world, as the old gospel song said, is not their home. They're just a passing through. They're patient. This is just temporary. If you've been freed from the power of the devil, you live unto God. Romans chapter 6 and verses 10 through 13 tells us that it's not thieves or covetous or drunkards or revilers or extortioners that inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. I'm sorry, I'm in 1 Corinthians, aren't I? I was wondering. Romans chapter 6 and verses 10 through 13. For in that Christ died, he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So you're called to be godly, and when you're not acting godly, it's like you forgot. You forgot that you no longer serve the devil, now you live unto God. You forgot you were purged from your old sins. For those who remember that they've been freed from the debt of sin, they're kind to their brother. That famous parable that Jesus told in Matthew chapter 18, we already read it once when we were dealing with brotherly kindness, about the master who had a servant who had a debt that was as big as a company. and it was forgiven to him by the master. And then the servant went out and strangled his other servant who owed him a day's late wage. Threw him into prison until he could pay. What did all the other servants say? It's like he forgot that he was just forgiven. It's like he forgot that the master just forgave him this unbelievable debt. And when we're unkind to our brothers, that's what people look at us and say. Does he not remember how kind God has been to him? Can he not remember that he was purged from his old sins? Does he not remember what kind of a sinner he was and when God forgave him? If you've been freed from the identity of the flesh, you love all men. Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 through 14, remind us, lie not to one another. Why? Seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. So remember, you're not the same man you used to be. You've put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Now what does that mean? What does that mean when we say the new man doesn't look at fleshly identifiers, but looks at Christ or not Christ? What does that do for us? Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. When you can't be charitable towards someone because of they're a male or they're a female. I've known women who have bitterness toward all men because of what a man did to them one time. When you can't be charitable to someone because of what nationality they are, you know, you hear these crude jokes made, you know, about Jews or Italians, or you can't be kind to someone because of what skin color they are, or because of what religion they are, whatever the identifying factor is, it's like you forgot that Christ made you a new man and you're no longer identified by those things. It's like you forgot. You can't put on charity above all things because you're still tied to the fact that you're a Greek free man. And therefore, everyone that's not a Greek free man, I can be a jerk toward. No, God said, that's not what identifies you. Put on charity toward all men. Be kind to them. Don't forget that you're identified in Christ now. Not identified by your gender or your nationality or your employment or anything else like that. Don't be absent-minded. Don't be forgetful. I'll tell you, it's much more offensive, it's much more dangerous to forget this than it is to forget your anniversary. Forget somebody's birthday or a family get-together. You think that's offensive? You think that's something you don't ever want to be embarrassed about? How embarrassing is it to act in such a way that someone looks at you and says, you must have forgot that Jesus died for you. You must have forgot that you were supposed to be purged from your old sins. There was supposed to be a new man. I thought the old man was done away with or something like that. You remember that? Remember that day? You remember that happening? Let it be said of us that we're people with a crystal clear memory. Our interaction with one another, our control over our own selves, is a reflection of the fact that we remember what was done to us. We're not blind. We're not nearsighted. We're not absent-minded. We've been given eyes to see. We've been given an eye of faith to see afar off. We've been given a mind to remember what God has done for us and to love Him for that and therefore one another as a reflection of that. Now, if you've never been purged of your old sins, there's nothing to remember. For some of you, you still are walking in the lusts of the flesh. For some of you, you've never had that blood of Christ applied to you. You've never turned to Christ in faith and repentance. And I would remind you that God commands you today to do so. He commands all men everywhere to repent and believe the gospel. And so I would call you to do so. Let's pray. Father, we do remember. We remember that we were once slaves in Egypt. Death had a claim on us. Hell and the devil, the world and our flesh pulled us in every direction. And Christ came and made us free. Cause us to act like that, to live in light of that. Sharpen our minds, sharpen our eyes to see even better and clearer, our minds to remember more consistently and precisely that when Christ purged us from our old sins, He called us to a new life. I thank You for the Spirit of this church made up of individuals, elect men and women who have displayed year after year a heart that desires courage and knowledge, temperance and patience, godliness, kindness and charity. Continue to cultivate that in us, every one. We would put off those old sins and continue to live unto God. We pray for those who aren't able to be with us today for varying reasons, that You'd strengthen and heal those who are sick, to protect those who are traveling. Thank You for the faithfulness of those who have come once again because they do hunger for knowledge. They want more of Christ and His Word. Fill us. We ask all this for Christ's sake, in Jesus' name. Amen.